Good morning, everybody. Pretty good crowd here today. I'm pretty impressed. Thank you for watching online. And I just want to tell you before I scare you, if you see it on the screen, I had a big chunk of my skin cut off. I had a big cancer thing on my head. Okay, I don't want to scare you. But it still hurts, and so I'm not really preaching like I normally do. But anyway, I hope you have your Bibles or a digital device. Turn to John chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about, I'm calling it Holy Hole. And basically, what I'm saying is, do you want to get well? I heard this story about these two women who they went to high school together, and they never saw each other for 50 years, and they went to their 50th high school reunion. And one woman said to the other, "How has your life turned out?" And this other gal said, "It's turned out perfectly." "Really? How has it turned out perfectly?" "Well, I first married a millionaire and he died. And then I married a Hollywood producer and he died. And then I married a Christian preacher and he died. And now I'm married to an undertaker." She said, "Well, how is that perfect?" She said, "Well, it's pretty easy. A millionaire, Hollywood producer, Christian preacher, and an undertaker. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." Now, maybe your life hasn't turned out perfectly, but maybe you're like the guy in this story we're going to talk about who was miserable for 38 years. And he was paralyzed, he had no strength, and he was absolutely miserable. And we're going to talk about this story. Now, you remember John organizes this whole book around seven miracles, which he calls signs. And we're going to look at the third sign today. We've already looked at the first two. The first one was turning water into wine. Last week, Brent preached about the second sign, the royal official's son who was healed from a distance of 20 miles. 20 miles. Jesus didn't even go, and he healed him from 20 miles away. I want you to think about these two miracles for a second. That water comes down, and it can turn into wine, but it is a long process. It waters the vineyards, and through the process of years, it can become wine. But Jesus did it instantly. He turned water into wine, which demonstrates to us, you got to learn this, that he is Lord over time. And when he healed that royal official's son over a distance of 20 miles, that tells us that he is Lord over space. Jesus is Lord over time and space. And this story we're going to talk about today shows us that he is Lord over every single disability. Jesus is Lord. If you want to stand, you can. You don't have to, but I love to honor the word of God. And I'm going to read from John chapter 5, 16 verses, as quick as I can. "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, okay, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, blind, lame, paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well? Do you want to be holy whole? Really, really well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.'" That's what Jesus told him. "And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place, it was a Sabbath." Uh-oh, that's a little problem. "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Who is he?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had disappeared, slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. This is one of those things, it's kind of interesting. He says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and we're going to find this out for the whole rest of the gospel, the Jews continued to persecute Jesus. Let's pray quickly. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. And God, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that we could apply some of these lessons to our lives today, and it would make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is kind of a unique miracle, because most of the time when Jesus performed a miracle, like last week, the royal official said, hey, Jesus, I need your help. My son is sick. I need you to help me. But this wasn't the case. This is one of those rare times where Jesus initiated the contact. There is no record where this man was begging Jesus, hey, I need you to help me. Jesus picked him out of a crowd and said, do you want to be well? Do you want to be holy whole? And listen, I believe Jesus is asking every one of us that today. I would love for you to imagine Jesus is looking into your eyes and saying, asking you, do you want me to change your life for the better? I've said this several times, but in every parable there's a miracle, and in every miracle there's a parable, and there are some things we can learn today. This man did five things in this story, and I think we should do these five things, and if we do these five things, it will change our lives. So here's the first one. If you have your bulletin, it's really shiny, and my picture's in there, and we have the notes. The first point is you need to admit that you have a problem. I know you don't want to. But that's the first point. You want to be well? You want to be holy whole? You got to admit that you have a problem. There was a spring there, this pool of Bethesda, and occasionally, you know, it would bubble, and they believed that the angels came down and stirred the water, and it was magic water, and they'd get in there, and some of them would be healed. And this guy said, Lord, I'm paralyzed. Every time the water starts to bubble, I can't get in there. Nobody takes me down there. Others get in there before me. And that's basically how it works with us. We're not physically disabled, most of us, but we all face disabilities. We all face spiritual disabilities, emotional disabilities, relational disabilities. We all have problems in our lives, and Jesus is not going to be able to help us, help you, help me, until we are willing to admit, I got a problem. And that's not easy to do. We don't like to do that. We see problems in other people's lives. That we see that real easily, but we don't really see them in our own lives. Heard a funny story about a guy who went to a counselor, and he had two strips of bacon hanging from his ears and had a fried egg on top of his head. And the counselor said, yeah, sir, how can I help you? And he said, oh, it's not me. It's my wife. She's crazy. It's a lot easier to see issues in other people than ourselves. We're in denial. It's not a river in Egypt. I mean, we just want to deny that we have problems. This is very common. When Jesus was writing in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, he basically, the church of Laodicea, he basically told them that they weren't perfect, and they were saying, basically, we are perfect. Everything's fine. We got no problems. This church is moving smooth and wonderful. I mean, this is a great church. We're just about perfect. And Jesus says, wait a second. You're in denial. You are blind to your faults. He said in Revelation 3:16, he said, you are lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold, and you're making me nauseous. You're making me sick. And he said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, which basically means I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Their self-evaluation, they were saying, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, this church doesn't need a thing. And Jesus said this, the final line, he says, you do not realize that you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. I mean, a lot of followers of Jesus, they just think, okay, yeah, there's no problem, I'm okay, everything's fine. But Jesus said, you're blind. You don't know how needy you are. And before you're ever going to get help from God, you've got to admit you got a problem. If you don't admit that, it's not going any further. You got to be willing to say, I got a problem in my marriage, if there's a problem in your marriage. You got to be willing to say, I admit that there is some sort of issue in my life. There is some sort of sin in my life. I need help with this habit. I need help with this relationship. I've got this reoccurring bad thought that just keeps taking control of my brain, and I've got a problem. And you got to admit that. In 1935, in Akron, Ohio, two guys met at a bar, and they were both alcoholics. Bill W. and Dr. Bob, that's where alcoholics go and meet. They met at a bar and they began to talk. They were strangers. They met each other for the first time that night. And they started talking. And they both decided that they really wanted to get sober. So they became accountability partners. And this morphed into what eventually developed into Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step program. Just in 1990, down at Saddleback Community Church, there was a guy named John Baker who took the 12 steps, and he added a lot of spiritual verses to these 12 steps. And he also was an alcoholic, and he created something called Celebrate Recovery. And our church has done Celebrate Recovery for years. Now, we've kind of transitioned into a thing we now call it Regeneration. It happens every Monday night in the student center. And I just want to remind you, if you have a habit, a hurt, a hang up, you have any kind of issue, Regeneration is for you. You should go. You will be blessed. It will help you. But you're not going to go unless you're willing to admit you got some sort of issue in your life. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So the first step, and if you have your notes, I pray you're writing it down, you got to admit you have a problem. The second step is obey the Lord even when it seems impossible. Obey the Lord even when it seems impossible. And you might want to add in humanly impossible. I mean, Jesus was telling this guy to do something that was totally impossible. What was he telling him to do? Stand up. He hadn't stood up in 38 years. He had no strength. He had no muscle. Stand up. Walk. Pick up your mat. Get out of here. And you know what he did? He stood up. He picked up his mat and he walked. How cruel would that be to say to somebody who is paralyzed or crippled, hey, stand up? Well, unless there's power in the word that enabled him to do that. Jesus spoke that word. Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with power. And once again, we look at the miracles of Jesus. He actually treated people with a wonderful variety. He didn't treat all people the same. Some people, like last week, he healed at a distance. It wasn't even there, and he healed them. Some people he touched. Some people he touched differently. One time he made mud, and he put it on a guy's eyes, and he said, go down and dip in the pool of Siloam. There's a wonderful variety of how Jesus dealt with people who had problems. There is no one fix for all, because we all have different problems and different needs and different desires and different issues. He doesn't treat everyone the same. Heard about a man who went to the drugstore and he asked the pharmacist, hey, do you have a cure for hiccups? And the pharmacist said, you need to go down aisle 3 and look on the shelf. So he went down aisle 3 and he was looking on the shelves for stuff. And the pharmacist snuck out. He came down behind him and he yelled real loud and he gave him a karate chop right on his neck. Hi-ya! And he fell to the ground. He couldn't believe what was going on. He yelled at the pharmacist. He said, why did you do that? The pharmacist said, well, didn't I cure your hiccups? He said, no, I don't have hiccups. My wife in the car has hiccups. There is no one cure for all. Jesus deals with all of us differently like he did in these miracles. But you got to believe that with God, everything is possible. I mean, things that you don't think are humanly possible, they are possible with God. When I was a freshman at Ozark Christian College, this was before computers, I had a big Webster's Dictionary and I took an X-Acto knife and I cut the word impossible out of that in dictionary because I believed that word impossible does not exist with God. It doesn't mesh. God can do the impossible. You say, what are the implications of that? Well, I don't know. On the other side of the page was the word implication, and I don't know that word either. But with God, nothing is impossible. How can you do the impossible when God tells you to do the impossible? There's only one way you can do the impossible, and that requires a thing that we call faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It takes faith to obey God. Now, what if I purchased, just pretend that I purchased 2 World Series tickets and I gave them to Josh and his beautiful wife. And I believe that the Yankees and the Cardinals are going to meet in the World Series this year. No booze. Just an illustration. But, when I was born in 1964, that's why I have lots of head issues. My sister was a lifeguard, and she took me out in the sun every day, and I got sunburnt for years and years and years, and now I have skin cancer. Thanks, Dreama. But that year I was born, that summer, later on in October, the Yankees played the Cardinals in 1964, and the Cardinals beat the Yankees in 7 games. And since I've been about 25 years of age, I've been telling myself, if the Yankees and the Cardinals ever meet again in the World Series, I'm going. They've never met since. And there's a couple times early on when I was here that they were both in the playoffs and they were both almost, and they didn't. But I keep saying to myself, I'm going to go if they meet. And I got to tell you something else about that 1964 World Series. I didn't tell this last night. On the Cardinals, there was a guy playing third base. His name was Ken Boyer. He had a brother who played third base for the Yankees, and his name was Cleet Boyer. Those guys were both from Alba, Missouri, 15 miles from Joplin. That's where I went and preached there almost 4 years during my college years. I preached there, and they both died, but Cleet was still alive, but they had 2 sisters that were a part of that Alba Christian Church. And I just adored them because their brothers played in the World Series in the year I was born. Now, what if I said to Josh, I'm buying 2 tickets, all 7 games. I want you to go. Do you think he would believe me? Do you think he would go to St. Louis? You think he would go to New York and go to the Will Call and say, my pastor bought me 2 tickets for the. Do you think he would trust me? I mean, that's the issue. If he doesn't believe me, of course he's not going to go. And there's going to be two empty seats at all seven games if he doesn't believe me. But if he believes me, if he thinks I'm trustworthy enough, he's going to go and enjoy the Cardinals beating the Yankees one more time. Now, the reality is I haven't bought any tickets, and I'm not giving you any. This is just an illustration, and I kind of believe the Giants might go to the World Series or the Dodgers. Who knows? I don't know. But the reality is this. The reality is this. God offers us so many blessings like tickets to the World Series. They're so much better than that. And we've got to accept those gifts by faith. And the only way we're going to accept those gifts is if we truly believe his word. If you don't believe his word, then there's going to be unclaimed blessings, just like there would be unclaimed two seats at every World Series. The only way you're ever going to accomplish the impossible, you've got to attempt the impossible, like Peter in that boat when Jesus said, come walk on the water. And Peter didn't put his hand down on the water and make sure it was concrete before. No, he just slipped his legs over the boat and got on that water and started walking. He did the impossible. He believed what the Lord was saying. And that's what we got to do. You know what? God tells us to do a lot of impossible things in here. You say, what are you talking about? Well, how about forgive those people who have hurt you seriously, very, very deeply? How can you do that? That is humanly impossible. You can't do that. But with the power of God, you can do that. God said to love your enemies. Who's going to love your enemy? You can't do it on your own. But with the power of God, you can do that. Jesus told this crippled, paralyzed man 38 years, something impossible. Get up. Walk. Pick up your mat. Get out of here. And he did it because he believed his word. He believed Jesus. Number three, you got to leave your comfort zone. We've visited Jerusalem a couple times, and we've been to the Pool of Bethesda. It's all been excavated. It's near the sheep gate. That's where they would take the sheep into the temple to be sacrificed. The gate is still there. The pools are still there. It's all excavated. But here's the reality. Evidently, there were tons of lame people, paralyzed people, who had all kinds of problems. And we know from history that most of these people, they were also beggars. It was kind of part of the welfare system. It was part of the Jewish faith to give alms to the poor. There was also this protocol that beggars at the Pool of Bethesda, they had kind of a sense of seniority. If they were there longer, they had a better spot. They had a more prime spot. That makes a little bit of sense. This guy had been there 38 years. I think he had one of the most prime spots ever. I kind of think he was feeling a little comfortable. I mean, he's there for 38 years. What were you doing 38 years ago? I did the math, and I don't know if it's right, but it was 1983. Some of you weren't even alive in 1983. Can you imagine doing the same thing, going to the same place, sitting on the same mat, asking for change for 38 years. But people were passing him by. He had a prime spot. I think he was doing pretty well. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Give up your spot. You know what you need to do, brother? You got to leave your comfort zone. I know you got a prime spot, but you got to make a change. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to leave our comfort zone. When he said, do you want to be holy, whole? Do you really want to be well? He didn't say, do you want to walk? Do you want to, you want, he used a different word. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be complete? And for this man to be involved in just walking and carrying his mat, that's really nothing. God wanted him to leave his comfort zone as well. And he wanted him to be saved. He wanted him to be whole. He wanted him to be new. I said last night, I really think the church needs to guard against a couple of things. Number one, we need to guard against comfort. Because when we get comfortable, that leads to complacency. And secondly, we need to guard against pride. Because when we think we are the originators and we've done all this stuff and we're pretty something, that kind of leads to self-sufficiency. And it's easy to come to a church like this and just think, oh man, great music, great staff, great missionaries, everything's just so awesome. I mean, and if we're not careful, it will lead to complacency. And I just think we need to guard against these things. I think we need to humble ourselves. Even though God has blessed us unbelievably, we got to guard against being comfortable. We got to guard against pride. We can't be proud. We can't take credit for anything that happens around here. It's him. It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. And we got to fall on our face before God and say, all of this came from you. It did not come from us. We've got to humble ourselves. God, deliver us from complacency and pride. I love Proverbs 3:5. I think most of you know this verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You say, preacher, what are you talking about leaving our comfort zone? Well, let me just tell you this. You will never go on a mission trip ever until you leave your comfort zone. You're not going to do it. You're not going to go to Haiti until you leave your comfort zone. You're never going to share your faith vocally with somebody in depth until you leave your comfort zone. You're never going to give 1/10 of your income to the church until you leave your comfort zone. You're never going to volunteer to serve in the church every single weekend without leaving your comfort zone. You will never spend hours in prayer prevailing until you're willing to leave your comfort zone. And Jesus told this man, I want you to give up your spot. I know you got a prime location. You've been here 38 years. It's pretty comfortable for you, but you got to get up. You got to get out of here. You got to leave your comfort zone. You're having a whole new life. Friend, God didn't save you to make you comfortable. God saved you so that you would follow him, that you would obey him. You got to get out of your comfort zone. Number four, you got to turn away from your past. He found this guy in the temple. We had this series this summer about some of the strange things Jesus said. You know, they're kind of paradoxical things. And I think this is this should have been one of the sermons this summer. Because Jesus found this guy who he healed later in the temple. And I think the guy was doing the right thing. I think he was probably making a sacrifice and thanking God that he was holy, whole, that he was well. And Jesus found him, and he said something very strange. He said, okay, it's good to see you doing well. Probably shook hands. Then he said, but you need to stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. Now, that's kind of a head-scratcher. Now, let me tell you what he was and what he wasn't talking about. He wasn't saying this, and this is what it kind of sounds like. But he wasn't saying, do you know why you were disabled? Do you know why you were crippled? Because of sin in your life. That's not what he was saying. And that's not in here. Although in that day and age, there was a tendency to believe that people who had real issues, it was because of sin. And by the way, that's still a misconception to this very day. We see people suffering, and we are sometimes tempted to think, wow, I wondered what they did wrong to deserve that. That's not in the Bible. In fact, we're going to get to John chapter 9 probably in a few weeks or months or years. And when we do, we're going to find another sign where the disciples said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? And Jesus said, neither sinned. This man didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin either. And then he closed with this line, rather, he is blind so that the power of God can be revealed. Jesus wasn't saying, because you were sinning, you're disabled. What he was saying was, and what he's saying to all of us today, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to stop. You need to turn around, and you need to follow me. That's what repentance is. You need to turn around. You need to follow me. And if you don't repent and you just keep going down that dark road, something worse is going to happen to you. Can you think of any, you think about it, what's worse than being 38 years on a mat down by a pool asking for stuff, blessings, trinkets, change? What is there anything worse than that? Yes, there is something worse than that. You say, what's worse than that? Spending eternity in a place called hell, being separated from God forever and ever. I'm telling you, that is a whole lot worse than 38 years of being paralyzed and begging. Jesus didn't tell him anything that he's not telling us to do. He just kept preaching throughout the New Testament, repentance, repentance, stop sinning, turn around, follow me, live for me. I'm telling you, Jesus was saying there's more to this miracle than you just having some strength to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. There's more to it. I want you to become well. I want you to become holy, whole. I want you to have a new life. You're no longer defined by your past, sir. You're no longer going to be known as a beggar at the pool of Bethesda. You have a new life. And friends, that's what we have as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't have to live in the past. Luke 9:62 says, no one puts his hand at the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Now, I've never plowed. Maybe you have. There's a lot of farmers here. But I've been told if you're on a tractor and you're going down a row and you look back to make sure everything is good, you're going to zigzag. You're going to get offline. And that's not what God wants. He wants you to put the past behind you. He wants you to look forward. When you're driving your car, you know there are two pieces of glass right in front of you. There's a big piece of glass, and there's a little piece of glass that we call the rearview mirror. The big piece of glass is the windshield. And if you spend all your time looking in that little piece of glass, that rearview mirror, instead of that windshield, you just keep looking behind you, you're probably not going to arrive safely at your destination. You're probably going to have a collision, a crash, a boom, and a bang. But if you look out that big windshield and you just occasionally look in that little piece of glass, that rearview mirror, you're probably going to arrive safely where you need to go. And that's what Jesus is saying about our lives. Don't keep looking backward. Keep looking forward. I mean, the past is sometimes a decent place to visit, but it is a terrible place to live. Don't live in the past. Move forward. That's what he told this man to do, and that's what he's telling us to do. My final step is this. We need to tell others how Jesus has changed your life. That's what this man did. He went to the chief priest after Jesus talked to him in the temple, and they asked him who healed him, and he didn't know because Jesus kind of snuck out into the crowd. But then when he met him again, he knew it was Jesus, and he told the chief priest, "I now know it was Jesus who made me wholly whole. He made me well." He didn't say, I want you to walk. That's not what he didn't say, I want to heal you. He made me whole. He made me a new person. And friend, if the Lord has changed your life, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to tell people that he has changed our life. There's a story in Mark chapter 5 about a guy who had all of these demons. I mean, he couldn't even be bound by chains. He was living in where dead people were. He was living in the tombs. And Jesus came along and he cast all of those demons out of that man and into the pigs. And I think they went off a cliff into the ocean. And then later this man was wholly whole. I mean, he was all good. And Jesus is getting in this boat. He's getting ready to go to the other side of the lake. And this man yells to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be your 13th disciple." And Jesus gave him some advice that I think he wants to give to all of us. Mark 5:19, he said, "No, I want you to go home. I want you to go see your family. I want you to tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much mercy he has put upon you." And that's exactly what he did. And I think that's what he wants of all of us. I believe this guy from the Pool of Bethesda, I think he went around, I think he was telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. Didn't just make me walk. He made me brand new from the inside out. He forgave me. He made me a new person. And friends, we have that testimony. And we ought to share that with other people. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to, I believe this with all of my heart, that this unnamed man was probably one of the 120 believers who gathered on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, because everywhere he went, he was telling people what Jesus had done in his life. And friends, that's what we ought to be doing. I know I keep mentioning these old hymns. We used to sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought." And we don't use the word wrought anymore. Maybe brought or happened in my life. What a wonderful change in my life since Jesus came into my heart. Does this story kind of puzzle you a little bit? It did for me a little bit. Because I was thinking this, of all of those people at that pool, dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds, why did Jesus go to one man and say, "Pick up your mat and walk"? When I was thinking about that, I thought about this. Out of all the people in the world, why did why did Jesus choose little baby Rutherford, the youngest of the family? I was 5 years old. It was April 11th, 1971. It was on a Sunday night. My dad was preaching hell, fire, and damnation. And I mean, when we stood to sing the invitation, I ran down the aisle because I just didn't want to go to hell. And it was from that moment on that he changed my life. And he called me to love him. He called me to serve him. Why? Same answer as this guy. I don't know. I'm just glad he did. I've met Andre Crouch a few times. He's no longer living. But I love the song that he wrote years ago. What a great theologian. He wrote, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life, but I'm glad he did. I am so glad he did. And friend, if God has changed your life, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be saying amen. You ought to be wanting to tell other people about what he's done in your life. He's made you holy whole. He's made you well. He didn't just do a little miracle over here to stand up and walk. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's given you a new life. And all of us ought to say amen to that. I mean, let's say amen, okay? Amen. God, you have blessed us so much. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you're here today, you have any decision on your heart, we would love to pray with you. We will help you. We will walk you through each step. Whatever's on your heart, we'd love for you to step forward as we stand and as we sing.